Hey, Chi Alpha, how are you? Well, if you are, wow, I feel like I'm awfully hot here, but they'll figure that out. But let me just introduce myself. My name is Pete, and if you are new to Chi Alpha, let me just first say welcome to Chi Alpha. We are thrilled that you are here, and we hope that you have a wonderful experience worshiping Jesus today and hearing from His Word. Let me introduce myself real quickly, my family. Go ahead and put a picture of my family just so you know a little bit about me. This is my family. It's supposed to be a different picture, but that's one that got up there. I don't know how that happened, but that's my wife of 15 years. That's right. Which says a lot about her godliness, you know. Okay. And then my son, who's 8 years old, that's Ian. He is actually right now the student of the week at Woodbrook School. So that's all I'm saying. Yeah. And then we have a couple foster kids who've been with us for 2 years. And that's Jeremiah, full of energy. He's 2 years old. Again, he's 4 months old. So he's been with us since 4 months. And then Nevaeh, who is 4. And they are bundles of life and joy. So our house is rocking and rolling. You know what I'm saying? Our house is definitely a happening place. Okay, so that's enough about me. Some of you, I just want to say this, that sometimes people come in and they're new to Chi Alpha and they get a little bit overwhelmed by the number of people initially when they come in. Let me just speak to that just for a second. If you hang in there with us for about 3 weeks, ask any returning student here, this crowd turns into a family really quick. Okay, we are really a great big family, and just hang in there for a couple weeks. We are going to open our hearts to you if you'll open your hearts to us, and we want to make you brothers and sisters in the fellowship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ if you follow Jesus. If you don't, we want to get to know you and love you and see you grow in your pursuit of faith. But anyways, I just want to say that don't be overwhelmed. This is a very large family, and we work really hard to make this very intimate. And so you matter to us because you matter to Jesus. So what we're going to be doing tonight is we are going to be, I'm going to share a message. In this semester, we are going to be doing a series called Unfiltered. Snapshots in the life of David. Now, tonight we're not going to start that series. Okay. But for the rest of the semester, we're going to be talking about that. I'm actually going to start before the life of David in the same book, 1 Samuel, and we're going to hit an episode of from 1 Samuel that's going to really set the table for tonight and hopefully for your semester. But for the rest of the semester, we'll be studying the life of David. We're calling it Unfiltered for a couple of reasons, because the life of David gives us an unfiltered and unedited picture of what it really means to walk with Jesus. Okay, so it is not airbrushed, it is not sanitized, it is real, and it will speak volumes to us as we go throughout the semester. I'm really excited about that, but tonight we're going to deal with 1 Samuel 14. If you need a Bible, we want to give you a Bible, okay? We believe that God's Word is vital to the Christian life, and if you are just pursuing faith and trying to discover faith, we want you to have a copy of the Bible. So if we can get our ushers to hold up some Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible tonight, would like a Bible, just raise your hand and it is our gift to you. You can keep it and read it. All right, so got some hands going up. Give you just a moment to get that. Actually, my chair is typically working.
Okay.
All right. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here's the way the Bible goes. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? First five books of the Bible. Still got some hands up. Keep your hand up. We will get to you. Thanks for your patience. So there's first five books of the Bible, historically called the Torah. And then there is Joshua, Judges, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. So it is the 7th or 8th book of the Bible. We've still got hands up, so if we could get more Bibles. I think we may have ran, but we've got more out there, so just hang in there with us. Some more hands up. We will get you one. If for some reason we ran out, there will be some at the table, Lord willing, when we're done. Okay. So what we're going to look at is a defining moment in the life of Saul and of the people of Israel. What is a defining moment? A defining moment is one of those moments in your life or a season in your life that the decisions you make, that the choices that you make during that season will set a trajectory for the rest of your life and will have huge consequences as you live out the rest of your life. And so we are going to look at Saul as he enters into one of those defining moments for his life and for the people of Israel. And my gut is that many of you right now, whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you are in a defining moment of your life. Because see, here's the facts. Oftentimes when we start a new season of life, as we enter into that new season, it is a defining moment. It's a trajectory setting moment. I remember whenever I was in a new season, I was getting ready to start my professional career. Now, I got my degree in accounting. Any comm schoolers out there? I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's great. I love business to this day. But anyways, I was starting my professional career, and I got an internship with KPMG, this global accounting firm out in the St. Louis office. And I was like, okay, if I do well at this defining moment, this could be a trajectory setter for my career. I could maybe never look back if this goes well. So it's the first day of my internship. Now here's what you need to know about me. I grew up in a very small town of 8,500 people in a town called West Frankfort, Illinois. Anybody been there? Didn't think so. You know what I'm saying? Like no one's been there. Okay. So I have this internship in St. Louis. It's on Broadway Street, right in the heart of the business district. And I'm working in one of those skyscrapers like I used to see on TV, you know. I'm like, whoa. And so it's the first day. We're all dressed up. But we meet all 12 interns. We go out for lunch. They take us to a nice restaurant where they've, like, say the menu. You know, like, wow, that's cool. And then we come back. And I am walking and talking with this quintessential urbanite, Jennifer Leisman. So I am just behind her, over her shoulder. We're having a conversation. She knows, you know, one of those women know how to walk in heels. You know what I'm saying? She's just, you know, really. And so we're walking and talking. I'm trying to make a good impression on new interns. And then we come. Everybody starts going for this revolving door. Okay. Now, this was not one of those big revolving doors that you may have seen in an emergency room that, like, a wheelchair can go in. This was a revolving door that apparently only one person at a time is supposed to go in. You know what I'm talking about? So, apparently. So I'm in conversation with Jennifer. We're in the middle of the conversation. She heads for the revolving door while I'm talking with her, so I'm heading for the revolving door. And in the middle of conversation, she goes in, and so what do I do? I go in. And I get into the revolving door to feel the door slam against my heels. And then I'm walking like this, you know, through the revolving. She looks over her shoulder and she looks at me. She says, "You're crazy." I'm like, "That's right, I am crazy." Like I knew only one person was supposed to go at a time or something. Whoops, kind of awkward, but here's the point. Sometimes in defining moments, you can mess up on some of the finer details. You may not know all the protocols and all the unwritten rules, and it won't be that big of a deal. But there are other times and other decisions that you will make in the defining moments of your life that, depending on what decision you make, it will set a trajectory for the rest of your life. See, we're going to look at a passage tonight where two people are in that moment, and they respond extremely differently. And one of them is an example to us. So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your word. As you speak, may all other voices be silent. Have your way. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to start in chapter 14, verse 1. Now, let me set the stage for you. Chapter 13 ends with Israel in a very desperate situation. Here's what's going on. The Philistines have raided Israel, and as a result of this raiding, they have come in and they've taken all the blacksmiths. Now they are fighting smart. So they come in, they take all the blacksmiths because they say this, if we can get rid of the blacksmiths, then they can't make swords and spears. And this was before planes, you know what I'm saying? And so it was like, if you get rid of swords and spears, they are powerless. And so they have left only two people swords and spears, and that is King Saul and his son Jonathan. So the Philistines have dominated Israel. They are on the cliffs overlooking the people of Israel. And Israel finds themselves in a defining moment. That is where we pick up verse 1. It says this, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So that's, get a quick picture of John. We'll hear more about him later. And then verse 2 says, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Okay, let's stop there for just a second. Are you serious? Saul is in a defining moment of his life. Saul is in a moment that is going to set the trajectory of his kingship and the trajectory of all the people of Israel. And where do we find him? We find him camped out under a pomegranate tree in the shade, kicked back, drinking pomegranate juice. It's like he's oblivious. It's like he doesn't know that this is a defining moment. He's complacent. He's passive. He's lackadaisical. And to be honest with you, it's hard to read. The king of Israel just kicking back in comfort, probably got some of his low-ranking privates waving him down with pomegranate leaves or something. I mean, just complacent. And then we get another picture. We get a picture of Jonathan. We read about him in verse 1. It says he says to his young man bearing his armor, says, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. Hop down to verse 4. It says this, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bazez and the other Sinnah. Now, let me tell you what those translate. Slippery and thorny, okay? So not only, that's true, that's Hebrew. So one side is slippery, the other side is thorny, and it's a cliff. What the author's trying to do is set up a picture of how impossible of a task this was that Jonathan was stepping out to do. And then he says this, or says, one cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, and the other to the south towards Gibeah. And then Jonathan said to his armor bearer, listen to what he says. Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Then listen to this. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or whether by few. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So Jonathan says, I am not content just going with the flow. I am not content in this defining moment of my life and of God's people being complacent. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be full of faith. And I am going to step out. And what do we see happens? Jonathan steps out. He says, I think God can do this. I know it looks impossible, but I think God can do this. Now, let me ask you a question. After the first 8, 9, 10 days of your college career, of your first year, or after the first year, 2 years, your college career, if you're second or third year. Let me ask you a question. Which one defines you more? Are you like Saul, who in the middle of this defining moment of your life of who you are and who you're going to become has just been lackadaisical and passive and complacent? Or are you more like Jonathan? Have you been purposeful and courageous and full of faith? Up to this point, which one have you been? See, here's the thing. I've been doing this for 12 years now. And I've seen students respond two different ways during defining moments. And I can tell you, if you end up going Saul's direction, I can tell you what will happen. you will begin to drift and you will end up in a place that you never dreamed you would be when you moved into your dorm on move-in day. And then I've seen people who've been like Jonathan, people who may not even have faith in Jesus, but they said, I'm not going to be complacent. I'm going to be purposeful during this defining moment of my life, and I'm going to discover what this faith thing is all about. I've seen people who grew up in Christian homes who say, I'm going to be purposeful to live out my faith. And as a result, I've watched hundreds of these people literally be transformed by the power of Jesus. Time after time after time. Stephanie Hughes, Kara Lewis, Josh Moran's. Which one defines you? What I want to do is just spend a few minutes digging beneath the surface of Jonathan's life and say, what were the key factors that caused him to thrive? What were those key factors that caused him to live with such vitality? Some of you, the first 9 days, you've been a little bit like Saul, and you have seen the current here is strong, and it is already starting to take you for a ride. So how can we adjust course and start living with courage, with purposefulness and vibrancy? Well, that's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. First of all, we see that Jonathan was full of faith. I mean, he says this, as we read in verse 6, he says, perhaps, I love it, it isn't like he's just taking anything for granted, but he's like, hey, if we step out, perhaps God will do something on our behalf. Because he says this, nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many, I don't care if we've got thousands, or hey, just you and me, buddy, we can do this. Nothing can hinder. Where did he get this faith? See, here's what we see. It's like these words show us the heart of Jonathan. He has a faith in a great big God. He knew that God was majestic in his holiness. He knew that God was incomparable in his power. He knew that God was uncontainable in his vastness and fearful in his justice, and he knew God. So he was going to follow this God and trust this God. Here's the question I have for you. Where did he get this faith? Now, he obviously didn't get it from his environment, right? Because he's like out on his own on this one. He didn't get it from his dad because his dad's kicked out underneath pomegranate tree sipping pomegranate juice. You know what I'm saying? Where did this faith come from? I'll tell you where this faith came from. From a first-hand knowledge of God. This wasn't some second-hand knowledge that was passed. It was a first-hand knowledge. How did this happen? Well, it doesn't tell us a lot of details, but let me prognosticate a little bit. It probably happened from him meeting with God, meditating on the truths of the Torah, praying, worshiping, spending time with God. And as he did this, God began to reveal himself, and he left those times with a first-hand knowledge of God. So when he needed faith, he could step out in great faith. Now, let me say this. There are a bazillion ways, and that's not a technical term, but there are a lot of ways for you to spend your time at UVA. Did anybody else get a little overwhelmed with the activities there? Anybody? Okay, that's what I'm saying. It's like, okay, so I can do basket weaving or judo. You know, that sounds fun. Okay, there are a million ways for you to spend your time while you're here at UVA. Can I plead with you? Make a priority in your schedule. Put it on your calendar every day. Spending time with God. This is the first key to thriving in your walk with God. This is the first key, a real devotional life. Put it on your calendar. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. And as you do this, you will experience vitality. If you don't, I will prognosticate something. My prognostications is by the time you're a fourth year, if you never put the anchor down of a real devotional life, what we call the anchors of following Jesus, if you don't ever put that anchor down, I prognosticate by your fourth year, you'll be under a pomegranate tree with weak faith. You know, I have a lot of appointments with students. I love meeting with students. One of the things I love to do whenever I meet with students is I love to ask them, tell me your story. And so I was meeting, go ahead and put the picture up. I was meeting with Mariah Wolfrey, one of the housemates, actually, Stephanie. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't plan that. But anyway, so I was meeting with Mariah last year, and I said, Mariah, will you tell me your story? And she shared a story that I have heard hundreds of times. Hers was unique, but the same at the same point, there's the same kind of milepost that each person goes through. And she came to a milepost that was a transforming moment in her life that she says, this is where the tides turned. And you know what it was? When she decided that she was going to start reading her Bible and praying and not living off secondhand information, but really communing with the living God on her own each day. And she said, Pete, when I began to do that, my life began to transform. And she said, you know what? My housemates, my family, people around me started saying, wow, you're really changing. And she's like, yeah. And she traced it back. Here's what happened. She put down the anchor of a real devotional life. And when she put that anchor down, it catapulted her into a new vitality in her walk with God. Can I ask you, in the hecticness that is UVA, where it is cool to be over-involved. I've been here a little while. Will you make sacred space and say, I will put down the anchor of a real devotional life? Number two, the second thing we see, so we see Jonathan say, come on, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Nothing can hinder God. Whether by many or whether by few, look at what happens next, verse 7. This is what his armor bearer says. Do all you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. Okay, so that leads me to the second anchor that you will need to put down if you're going to be able to thrive during this defining moment. You are going to need real community. Our second anchor, you're going to need to put down the anchor of real community. You need an armor bearer. Now, let me ask you a question. What would have happened? What would have happened if Jonathan's armor bearer wasn't a fellow believer? And he says, nothing can hinder God from saving us, whether by many or whether by few. Here's what his armor bearer said. Oh, what? Jonathan? I don't know if you know, there's 20 of them. There's two of us. That's thorny. That's slippery. And if we go up there, they're going to kill us in a New York minute. So why don't you cut the God stuff? We're talking about our lives here, you know. That's good and all when you're praying for healing, you have nothing to lose. But this is our life, okay? But that's not what his armor bearer says, because his armor bearer also believed in a big God. His armor bearer was somebody who says, you know what? I believe God does do the miraculous. I believe God does make a difference. And so it says that, what does his armor bearer say? Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. And so they went with two hearts beating as one, side by side. Brother next to brother, we can do this because God is with us. Now, let me tell you a law. It's called the law of the inner circle. Social psychologists have studied it, and they have seen that one of the major influences of your life that will set the trajectory of your life is this: the people in your inner circle. In other words, you will start to look a lot like the people closest to you, okay? It goes this way. If the people close to you are passionate about Jesus, guess what? You'll start to be passionate about Jesus. If the people close to you are half-hearted in their faith or don't have any faith at all and could give a rip about God, guess what? Pretty soon, you're going to be half-hearted about your faith and you and your buddies are going to be under the pomegranate tree. And I've seen it happen over and over and over. Now, I am not saying don't have friends that are non-Christian. No. You need friends that are from all walks of life. I'm saying this. Make sure you are purposeful, that in your inner circle, that you have an armor bearer. That you have someone that will encourage you in your walk with God, spur you on in your walk with God, somebody who will help you get up when you fall down, someone you can confess your sins with, and somebody that you can go shoulder to shoulder with, say, we're going to battle in faith. Today, one of our alum right now is in the air to give a year on the mission field. And as he sat at the gate, he was texting his armor bearers. Here we go. Let me ask you a question. Will you make it a priority to get an armor bearer? Men, will you make it a priority to get an armor bearer? See, let me encourage you with this. Don't wait for an armor bearer to come to you. You go find an armor bearer. Christianity is not a solo sport. It never has been, and it never will be. Ladies, will you find an armor bearer? Let me tell you a great place to find armor bearers. You probably already know what I'm going to say. Core groups. Make them a priority in your life. In a few weeks, we're going to go on a retreat. Go on a retreat with your core group. Deepen those friendships. Make them a priority in your life. And let me tell you, as you have an armor bearer, you will begin. And then finally, there's one more anchor that we see, and it's this. Well, let's actually read in verse 12 and 13, and I'll hit the anchor. Verse 12, it says, the men at the outpost shouted to Jonathan and the armor bearer. So Jonathan and the armor bearer are now shearing slippery or thorny, you know? They're going up. And they say, come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson. And they're like, this is going to be no problem. There's only two of us, or two of them. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord's given him into my hands, into our hands. Okay, well, whatever you say, Jonathan. Okay. Verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. Now, when you have to use your hands and feet, any climbers out there, this is pretty steep, right? Using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those at the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. And it was a panic sent by God. So here's what happens. Jonathan gets up there. God begins to deliver his people out of this captivity. And then literally he sends a panic throughout the Philistine camp. It says that the place shook. If you've ever been in an earthquake, you know what terror can be. The place shook. And it was the turning point. Here's the third anchor. Third anchor is this. Jonathan embraced real responsibility. He knew this. That if he would step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to let you use me. I'm going to make myself available to be used. That God would do great things. And what happens? God does great things. Now, here's what I believe. I believe God wants to use you here at UVA. Yeah? I believe that he actually wants to use you as his ambassador, as his representative in your dorm, in your program. If you're in the nursing school, if you're in the ed school, if you're in the e-school, I'm sorry, but he wants to use... Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. I'm thankful for all the engineers out there. I just could not be one. I'm not smart like that. But anyways, the point is this. God has you where he has you for a reason. He has you in Hancock for a reason. He has you in Kellogg for a reason. He has you in the ed school, in the nursing school, in the A school. He has you in the comm school for a reason because he wants to use you. We believe in Chi Alpha that God has plans and purposes for all of his people to join him in his redemptive plan. And that means on grounds that he wants to use us in the lives of our classmates and hallmates. That means around this city he wants to use us to tutor at Abundant Life with inner city kids or to serve people at Loving, the elderly and the poor who need help. We also believe it means that God wants us to be a part of giving every tongue, tribe, and nation an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. And so right now, we have over a dozen alum in some of the hardest places in the world. I'm talking 7 in Cairo, Egypt. People in Tunisia. I could go on and on and on. Because we believe that God wants us to join Him in His redemption of the nations. So, 3 anchors that we see Jonathan put down. A real firsthand knowledge of God. An armor bearer in embracing real responsibility. We call it real devotional life, real community, real responsibility. If you embrace those 3 things, I can tell you, you will thrive in your walk with God. Let me ask you a question. Who are you today? Are you more like Saul, who's been complacent and just chilling under the pomegranate tree, sipping pomegranate juice, in the middle of a defining moment of your life? Or are you like Jonathan, who's being purposeful, who says, I'm not content being complacent. I'm going to investigate faith with vigor. I'm going to follow Jesus with vigor. And I'm going to be rooted and anchored. If you are like Saul and you've started drift, let me just encourage you to put down some anchors. Put down some anchors. I'm going to have the worship team come. Will you put down an anchor of a real devotional life? Will you set aside sacred space to meet with Jesus, to be in His Word, to discover more about Him, to go from a secondhand knowledge to a firsthand revelation of who He is? Will you put down an anchor of real community? Will you make finding an armor bearer whose heart beats like your heart a priority of your life? And will you embrace real responsibility that Jesus has for you this year? You may be a first year and you don't even have your posters up on the wall. Do you even let you put posters on the wall anymore? I don't know if they do. But can I tell you, all those hallmates that you're meeting, He wants to use you. Yes, you. If you're not a Christian here, let me tell you what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to start to read the scriptures, read the gospels, start to learn about Jesus firsthand. Start to discover who this man is that transformed the world. Then I would encourage you one other thing. I would encourage you to make Christian friendships. Hear them talk about the difference that Jesus has made in their life. Hear them talk about stories like Stephanie shared. And then I want you to experience the Christian community and see if you sense that there is a reality behind what they're saying. Now here's the good news. The good news is this. There is another king. And He is not like Saul at all. There is a king who saw you helpless and hopeless. Helpless and hopeless in your sin. And He didn't sit back under the pomegranate tree, complacent in your hour of need. But He was proactive. He took the initiative and He entered into ground zero of sin so that you could be rescued from the wreckage, so you could be set up on the solid rock, so you could have new life. He went to the cross for you. He took the wrath of sin on your behalf. He rose from the grave, victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. That is the King that we spend time with. He is the one who's in the center of our community. And He is the one that we join in the mission of redeeming the world. you are in here tonight and you are not a follower of Jesus, as we close in this song, simply do this. Say, Jesus, I want you to be my King. I open my heart to you. I make you my King. And He is a King that you can trust. He is a King that you can follow. He's a benevolent King. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, as we close in this song, if there was one of the anchors that spoke to you most deeply, whether it be a real devotional life, a real community, a real responsibility, I would just want you to say, Lord, I open my heart. I want to be anchored in that area. So let's close in a prayer, then we'll sing a song, and I'll close this out. Lord, we want to be Jonathan's because we want to be full of vitality. In this defining moment, I know all across this room there are hundreds of students in defining moments. For many of them, they've already been taken by the current here. Lord, by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you let some anchors drop? Some anchors be set in the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That you would be glorified in their life. It would be for your glory and their good. We trust you. You are our Lord.